us this evening to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones or living stones. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, for your life, for your presence among us. And we thank you what you did in this hour. And we thank you that you found a man that was humble enough that he died to himself, that you might show yourself and manifest yourself through him. And that was your prophet. And we pray, Father, that you would help us, O God, to will and to do, that we also might die to ourselves, that Jesus Christ would be glorified the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is our prayer, Lord. We don't want to be somebody or some great thing or have our name voiced abroad, but Father, we want your name. We want you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. To whom, coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, and you also as lively stones. I'd like to just stop here and just say that this word lively comes from the Greek word zao. It's not zoe, it's a zao, which means alive or living. It is used hundreds of times in referring to God and his children. In Matthew 16:16, we read, and Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Luke 20:38, we read, For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. And both those words are Zaho. You see in John 11:25, and Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, the Zaho. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And 1 Peter 2 and 4, and verse 4, To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, and you also are living stones. Now the color of life is green. And he says, And we are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Well, there's your indigo and your violet. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What amazes me in looking at the colors of the rainbow and seeing how they all condescended into a white light, because white is the consummation of all the seven colors. And yet when Jesus Christ lived his life out, we saw the red, we saw the orange, the character, we saw the red, the love, we saw the yellow, the trials and testings, we saw the green, which is life. We saw the blue, which is trueness. We saw the indigo, which is royalty and priesthood. We saw the violet. And Brother Brown said, when the Holy Spirit, that Logos of God, comes into us, he comes in as a white light about the size of a little button. And the only way we'll know that one another have it is you see the red, you see the love, you see the orange, the character, you see the yellow, the trials and testings that you go through. You see the green, the life, and the indigo, the priesthood, the interceding for one another, and the kingship being the administration of the word. And you see the violet. You see the expression of that life which is in the light. And Peter says, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Notice now we're going from colors and we're going from stones and we're now into the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe that he is precious, but unto them that be disobedient, well, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were disappointed. Disappointed. Can you imagine being disappointed in Jesus Christ? Now this is the spiritual side of the stones, and notice these people were disappointed in the stone that was raised up by God, and they crucified him because they were disappointed in him. Thus Alpha becomes Omega, and the disappointment in the vessel, the lively stone, it leads them to crucify him again in this hour. How many of these people that walked away from this message, their main thing is they were disappointed. Really disappointed. All those years they spent, and it just didn't live up to be what they thought it would be. Because they're looking at the vessel. Notice he says, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. There's your indigo. There's your purple, your violet colors. You're a holy nation. That's your yellow, purified by the fire. Better than gold that perishes. A peculiar people. There's your orange color, because this speaks of your character made by his love. A true Christian filled with the Holy Ghost in this hour is a very peculiar person. People don't understand you. They think you're the one that's weird. That they should show forth the praises of him. There's your blue fortunus, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now remember, when the lights showed forth, it was because of Urim, which is the light, means the light, passed some type of I don't want to call it electronics, but we'll say it's a frequency, because light's that frequency. When that voice, the frequency of that voice struck that Urim, it passed through each stone that represented a tribe to the completion, which is the thumb. And it showed forth, hallelujah, the supernatural presence of God. Now remember, his marvelous light is that white light that was the summation of all seven colors of the great fountain of life. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been studying the attributes of God's life coming forth in an expression of colors out from the great living fountain of life that God dwelt in before there was a beginning. And we examined what these colors represent and pointed out which attributes of God were represented in which specific colors. Then we brought those colors down to the rainbow covenant of God with man and showed the contract language of God to his seed in each color represented. Remember, we showed you that the seven colors were the seven spirits of the age. They were the seven fruits of the Spirit, the seven gifts of the Spirit, and they were the stature of a perfect man, the seven steps toward readiness for adoption. We looked at how each color was actually a complete statement from God, as if each ribbon of color expressed a certain portion of the great contract between God and man. Then we looked into those colors as they were represented in the breastplate stones. And we examined the stones and showed their meaning and how each represented a tribe or seed lineage of Israel and the attributes of life that each tribe expressed or represented. And finally, we examined the relationship those breastplate stones had with the Urim and Thummim. And most scholars would agree that the Urim and Thummim are best translated as light and perfection. But in the Vulgate, we also find that the Urim is translated as doctrine. Now think about that. When the voice struck the doctrine, and it passed through the seed lineage. The bride can't be deceived. It came to completion. Either it didn't do anything, or hallelujah. It resounded the same frequency. Amen. I love, look, it all comes back. It's just so, the word is so beautifully tied together. Therefore, we see the perfect light, the perfection light, or what we call the perfection doctrine, represented in the relationship between these two stones and the stones of the breastplate of God, which represented his seed, his family. And finally, we found the Hebrew words Urim and Thummim began with the first letter and closed with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, representing the Alpha and Omega ministry of the word. The Urim, the Alpha, and the Thummim, the Omega. Now this evening, I would like to close out this series by taking these 12 stones and show how each is represented not only in the breastplate, but in the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem. Now please don't forget, as we read, that each stone represents the attributes of life in each of the 12 tribes and now represents the children of God, as Peter had so wonderfully represented us as lively stones. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14, we read, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now Revelation 22:1 we read, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Now notice that John saw the New Jerusalem, wherein the foundation stones will rest, coming down from heaven to set upon the earth. Brother Branham said in his sermon, Future Home, he said, John said, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And where did it settle on? Just exactly like it did on there, upon the earth. Jesus was a part of the earth that the Holy Ghost descended upon." Is that right? "And remained upon him forever. It never can leave him. It's always there. He and God are one. Always has to remain. And so John saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending like a comet or dove, coming down out of heaven and settling upon a redeemed entire earth. To do what? To claim every attribute that he made the earth for. Every man that was represented in the eternity, and every woman is redeemed then. She's been scoured and burned by fire. Jesus is in his fiery temptation in the wilderness of 40 days. After that, notice, it was ready for his ministry then. Now think of it. The Holy Ghost descending upon the earth, Jesus and the Holy Blood. Now watch, and I hope I don't go too deep for you. How we should be such a thankful people to know the hope of his calling which anchors our soul. Knowing that his presence is with us now, having descended with a shout which is a message, and knowing that message is here to prepare us in his presence and by his presence to enter into the living union with him for all eternity. He goes on, he says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God." Therefore, when we read of this New Jerusalem, we must not think in terms of just a holy mountain or a holy city, but we should be thinking in terms of a holy people who are made holy by the presence of a holy God. And the people who are called by his name dwelling in union with him in the glorious light of his Shekinah presence for all and eternity. That is why we are told in 2 John 1, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven. Excuse me, it's not 2 John, it's in verse 2. New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now this evening, we find in our study of the foundation stones of this New Jerusalem, that just as we were represented in that breastplate, so too we are represented in these foundation stones. Which he said are lively stones, or stones which are made alive by the living stones, by the living stone, Christ Jesus. Let's go back and read again. Revelation 21 and verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Now remember that the seven colors, which are the covenant of God, the covenant of life that was represented to Noah and expressed in that living fountain, which John talked about, David talked about, which God dwelt in before the beginning of all things. And he is speaking of the time that is coming when we shall actually receive what the contract promises us. And here it is. Our inheritance in New Jerusalem. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Notice God is speaking of the conclusion of this great story, the adoption and placing of sons. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's the New Jerusalem. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So notice this fullness of him that filleth all in all is represented in this New Jerusalem, that is said to be like a bride adorned for her husband. It will then be only for the bride, as she is the living stones made alive by the living stone himself, Christ. Again in verse 8 we read, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars, Revelation 21 and 8, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice they will have no part of the great city of believers, which are the sons and daughters of God. And there came unto me a seventh angel which had seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, notice this is the seventh angel with the seven last plagues. And we don't have time to go into that tonight, but we do have the study on the plagues. If you go to messagedoctrine.net and go to end time studies, you'll see those. Now, notice this all takes place after those plagues have been loosed upon the earth and the earth has been destroyed with the holy fire of God. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God and her light. Notice it addresses this new Jerusalem as her light. And this is significant because when the scripture speaks in terms of a woman, it always represents the church. And this church, this bride, was like unto a stone most precious, even like unto jasper, clear as crystal. Now remember, Christ is a precious stone that was disallowed of the builders. And he became from the cornerstone to the headstone. And in so doing, he went from sardine stone, which is red, love, blood, you know, his blood, to the jasper, which is greenish yellow or amber, which is also the color of the pillar of fire. And she, his bride, is said to be like this jasper stone. Remember, that pillar of fire was not only above him, but there's pictures of it when he was laying right there on him. All right? She is like him, as he is, so are we. Hallelujah. For she is flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. She is word of his word, and she is that word manifested, wearing the garment of the word and anointed with the mantle of his eternal presence. Verse 12. And had a wall great and high, it's 43 miles high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, small a, meaning messengers, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, three sides, or three gates, on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now notice there are 12 foundations, and each foundation has the same as the name of the 12 apostles. This is important to remember because we'll get to the significance of these 12 foundations in a little while into our study. And remember also that in the 12 stones of the breastplate, each stone had a name of one of the tribes. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. Now, notice, this one talking is the chief architect of the city, whose builder and maker is God. Therefore, it is the one who designed the city, and he had a measuring instrument in his hand to ensure the dimensions of the city and every detail in the order. And in the city lieth four square, and the length of it is as large as the breadth, and in other words, same length, same breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Now, we don't use the term today, but a furlong is 220 yards, it's an eighth of a mile. So you take 12,000 times 1, divided by the eighth, because it's by 1/8, It's 1,500 miles square. The length and breadth and height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, the angel. Now notice, 144 cubits is 12 times 12. And a cubit, so you have 12 apostles times 12 elders, okay. And a cubit is the length of a man's arm from his elbow to his tip of his finger. Now a man who is 6 foot tall will have a cubit measurement of 19 inches. My brother Brown calls the angel of the Lord was 6 feet tall, so I'm just using that for reference. And if this is so, then 19 notice is 12 plus 7. Again, you have the numbers coinciding. 12 is the number of the tribes. 12 is also the number of the apostles. Therefore, the 144 cubits represents the tribes times apostles. The 19 inches represents the 12 tribes or 12 apostles, plus the 7, which represents completion. And the 144,000 cubits in height, therefore, would be 228,000 feet high, foot high wall, which would be 43.18 miles high. That's a tall wall. I don't expect Trump to try to match that. All right. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now remember, gold represents deity. Therefore, the city, which represents the bride, is now deity. God-like, coming full cycle, or full circle, sons and daughters of God. And remember, also, the stones were set in the breastplate of gold, representing that we are in Him. And just think about this. Gold is a second best conductor. Silver is the best conductor. Gold is the second best conductor. So these stones were set into these stones, different color, were set into a big PC board. Because that's what they do. They take either gold, or they take silver, and they'll run it from circuit to circuit. And they were stuck, they were solidly in, set in gold. You had the frequency, hit that light, the perfection light. Oh, it's just wonderful. Anyway. So the stones of the foundation wall are set into the city, which is made of gold, just like the breastplate stones were set in gold. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now here's where that we find those stones again. The same stones that we have been studying, which carry within them the seven colors of the great living fountain, which was the very presence of God. In this past verse of Scripture, there are three things spoken of that I would like to bring to our attention. Now let's just read them again, and I'll make a list of them. Now, verse 19 again. And the foundations, that's one, of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. All right? We're going to look at those three words. Well, let's begin by examining foundation, which was translated from the Greek word semelios. It means foundation, the foundation of a building, a wall, or a city. Metaphorically, it means the foundations, the beginnings, the first principles of an institution or system of truth. So we see the foundation means a principle, or the first thing. In Proverbs 4 and 7, we read, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. In Hebrews 11 and 8, we find Abraham looking for the city that had foundations, wisdom, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Hebrews 11 and 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Brother Brown said if he would only looked up. See, he actually walked that entire perimeter. All right, now, remember that we read that there were 12 foundations in the city, and the names of the 12 apostles were in them. The foundation stones represented the doctrines of the apostles. In Hebrews 6 and 1 we read, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, completion, or full maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works and of faith toward God. Notice the... okay, let's go back. We also read in Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon, notice you are, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. So, that holy city that's coming down is a representation of who you are. Just like the breastplate represented the 12 tribes. It was carried over the breast of the high priest, as Jesus Christ carries us over his breast as he's in the presence of God making intercession for our confession. We sing the song, you know, I was in his mind before the worlds were framed. I was in his mind, you know, as he walked up Calvary's way. Okay. Now, Brother Graham said from the 70 weeks of Daniel, he said, now watch the church. Now listen close now. Don't miss this. The church age has come from the beginning of the Reformation. Luther, back in the times there, where the foundation stones was laid, which was the doctrine of the apostles. Again, from 70 weeks of Daniel, he said, now watch the church age. Now listen close now. Don't miss this. The church age has come from the beginning of the Reformation. Luther, back in the times there, where the foundation stones was laid, which was the doctrine of the apostles. Now, in reading Luther's biography, they said, you know, what was different about Luther than other men? Other men looked at the sins of the popes, and they focus on the sins of the popes. But he said, Martin focused on the doctrine. That's why he was God's messenger. Because outside of doctrine, you don't have anything. Now, from why we're not a denomination, Brother Braxton, now watch. And the beast that was and is not, even is the eighth and is of the seventh, the nature of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. Anyone knows that perdition means is hell. And watch where he ascended out of. What is it? The bottomless pit. There's no foundation for a Catholic doctrine. There's no Bible for Catholic doctrine. So, there's no foundation, there's no doctrine. He's associating foundation again with doctrine. So the foundation represents Bible doctrine, and there's only one Bible doctrine, that if we do not have it, we do not possess God, and that is the doctrine of Christ, for he is the doctrine. Again, from Brother Bram's sermon, to whom shall we go? He said, now I know it's hot, and we don't have too much time. How many believe that those statements are true? There's no other way to turn, there's no other way. Well, how can you be sure? I've condemned the church as an organization. I've condemned the foundations it's built upon the doctrines of bishops and so forth, having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, because they do not believe in divine healing. They do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They do not believe in the full gospel doctrines. They're a denomination. Again, Brother Bram, associating foundation with doctrine. From Hebrews part 3, it says, now these 12 stones was 12 foundations. Now it started out with Reuben and Gad, and on down to Benjamin, 12 tribes, 12 stones, and those stones in the temple, in the new heavenly Jerusalem, each foundation will be laid upon the patriarchs. Now watch, you notice the stones, now you're going to watch them patriarchs reflected right into something else, just in another question. And from Abraham's covenant confirmed, he said, now, but notice in building the pyramid, now watch this, you got a dollar bill in your pocket, I think I got one, so if you notice on the back of your dollar bill, why have you got, they got the pyramid, and it says the Great Seal. You ever notice on the American dollar, the Great Seal. Now notice on that pyramid also how it starts at the bottom and keeps coming up like this, minority, minority. And did you notice a capstone not even on it? Neither is the pyramid cap. Why? The capstone was rejected. Jesus Christ ahead of it. Exactly right. Now notice in the Lutheran age, what did we live? Justification. Way down here at the bottom. Plating the foundation stones. Luther, Wesley, we believe in sanctification to come into minority. Pentecostal, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, up in the minority. But watch the church that goes right out to the end, right out to the end of that. That church is going to have to be so perfectly like the ministry of Jesus Christ to when that stones come, it sets right smack in the group. Oh, hallelujah. If you could catch it and know what I'm talking about, the very ministry that Jesus Christ was doing here on earth, when it comes back, the very same ministry at Pentecost will not have to widen itself out in organization, but shape itself up in Christ until the headstone of the church will fit one to the other. And them is so cemented till you can't even take a razor blade and go around and find a crack where they were put together. And that's how the church has got to come, so much like Christ. And look what we've got to do then. cut away and circumcised and chop off and formed and molded into the image of Jesus Christ until that church and the cap comes right smack together. Look at my hand on the shadow of the wall, and when it gets away from me, it's scattered out. As it comes, it becomes more closer. There's not a great big finger. It's getting smaller and smaller and smaller, getting darker and darker and darker, until the shadow of the negative and the positive becomes one. And that's the way it is with the coming. The church has got to shape itself till it hasn't got a spot or wrinkle in it. Amen. There is that second Bible. In other words, you know, Brother Adam puts his hand up here. He says, you know, you see my image of my hand. He says, you know, it's the closer and closer and closer it gets, the darker and darker it gets until they merge into one. And he's saying the closer and closer and closer we come to the second coming. We have got to become so much like Christ. Okay. From the Evening Messenger, he said, what kind of a messenger would God send for us in the last days? I'll tell you this, my brother, said he. As your brother and fellow servant looking for that time to come, he would have to be the same kind of a messenger that comes at the other time. At the same time, he brings the church back to the Word. God, let us lay a foundation for it before it gets here. Before he comes, let us put a foundation out and be stones cut ready to stand shoulder to shoulder with him when God sends him, because he promised that he'd do it. In other words, we as building stones, lively stones, we've got to be united with that ministry that came. Standing shoulder to shoulder with that one that God sends, that's us, God's people, standing with God's message and his messenger. Now, from God's only provided place of worship, he said, you're a creation of the Word, because the foundation stone was laid in you before the foundations of the world. Now, you were in his sauce before the foundations of the world, right? So there couldn't be a foundation if you weren't there. Why? Because you are the foundation. Predestined to be sons and daughters of God. And upon this come stone upon stone in each age to vindicate that word that's coming up, just exactly as Jesus did in his age, which is the capstone of it all. In him laid every age. In Jesus was Moses, and Jesus was David, and Jesus was the prophets. Is that right? Again, from Hebrews chapter 2, Brother Branham said, what happened, Jesus said before he left, the things that I do shall you do also. Is that right? The things that I do shall you do also, even more than this, for I go to the Father. Now, if he was a stone, a lively stone, you've got to be lively stones as well. Okay? And he was a capstone. Well, I can see them as they went forth everywhere, Mark 16, went forth everywhere preaching, the Lord working with them, confirming the word. And here Paul, giving the same thing, he said that the gospel began to be preached by Jesus and was confirmed by us, by those who heard him, and that's the foundation stone. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, that's the foundation stone. And to think 2,000 years has passed, atheists has raised in infidels and skeptics and agnostics, but today the same Jesus Christ confirms his word in the same manner by those who hear him. Don't mean to just hear a sermon. That means hear him. Just like the stones in the breastplate lit up when the Urim, which is the doctrine, shined upon them, so does the foundation stones light up when the light of the glorious doctrine of Christ shines upon them. Like Brother Brown said, you take the diamond, you shine that white light, out comes red, out comes green, out comes blue. You take the doctrine, which is the Urim, you shine upon your stone, your lively stone, and out comes love. Out comes life. Out comes purity. Out comes blueness, your trueness, all those things. Question and answers from Hebrews part 3. He said, quickly to our other questions. The question now that goes down to Georgia. Now, what do the stones represent in Revelation 21, 19 and 20? Well, if you wish to take the time to open your Bibles, which you haven't too much time now, but I'll try to answer them quickly. Revelation 20, I believe it's 21, 19, and 20. Yes. All right. And in there you'll find out that he was talking of the stones that was in the building, and the stones were foundations. And if you'll notice, I do believe you have it there, Brother Neville. And each stone was a foundation, not one stone a foundation and the other, but each stone was a foundation. There were 12 foundations, remember. Each stone was a constant foundation. And there were 12 stones. And if you notice, those 12 stones give each, first starting with the jasper and sardius and so forth like that, representing each stone. And in the Bible there, you'll find out that it was called a certain stone, some of them a little different, and you never heard of it. If you look back in the dictionary, you might find out it's the same stone, just a different name change. But it starts out with jasper. Jasper was the stone of the firstborn son, Reuben. The first stone was Reuben, which was jasper. The last stone was Benjamin, the last stone on top. Now, these 12 stones that the foundation was laid on, them 12 stones hung on the breastplate of Aaron, and they represented, he was the high priest of these tribes, each one of their birthstones in here. And when the people saw this plate, they recognized that Aaron was the high priest of an entire tribe, and when they seen the birthstone in this plate. Now, when we got this morning at Brother Neville's message, and as many times they brought up the Urim and Thummim, you see it mentioned in the Bible as a way that they know whether the message was truth or not. Those stones, when they go to telling what the man said, the prophet prophesied, and those stones all reflected together, it made a conglomeration of light that took sapphire and jasper and carbuncle and all those other stones reflecting their light. It made one great big beautiful rainbow color that blended the whole thing together. Now, the day when the Urim Thummim was taken away with that priesthood, now this Bible is God's Urim Thummim today. And when a preacher preaches it, it must not be just one little place here, and that's all he puts his hopes on. It must be the entire Bible reflecting the message that the man's preaching. In other words, not just one stone in the breastplate. There's 12 stones there. All right? It's got to go from Genesis to Revelation. That is the thing. Not just one place and say, well, the Bible said this. Oh, sure, it says a lot of things. But you must make it all be put together. And when the Spirit of God comes and gets into the Word, it places it all together and reflects one great big light, and that light is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, these 12 stones was 12 foundations that was started out from Reuben and Gad and on down to Benjamin, 12 tribes, 12 stones. And these stones in the temple, in the new heavenly Jerusalem, each foundation will be laid upon one of the patriarchs. Now watch. You notice the stones. Now you're going to watch them patriarchs reflected right into something else, just in another question. So we find in Luke 14:28, it says, "And which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the stone, whether we have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him will begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Therefore we are admonished in Scripture that a price must be considered before the foundation can be completed." In other words, you've got a price to pay. If Paul said, will you finish the race? The race set before you. But the reward is handed out to him that finishes. All right, Luke 6:47 tells us, "Whosoever comes to me and heareth my saying and doeth them, I will show you unto whom he is like. He is like unto a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock," which we know is Revelation. "And when the floods arose, and remember, we're warned in Scripture that Satan will come in like a flood. These are the trials in abundance. And the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." "But he that heareth and doeth not is like unto a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." The difference between the two is not the foundation itself, but where that foundation is laid. Lucifer and Michael both had breastplates made with precious stones, and even both of them had 9 stones which were in common. But the breastplate was worn over the heart, and all depended upon whose heart it was over. Paul was careful not to preach where another man had already laid that foundation. In Romans 15:28, "So I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. For there is no other foundation laid than what? Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 3:10, "According to the grace of God which has given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And what greater fire to do so than the holy fire of God's Shekinah presence, his pillar of fire, which is among us."
He's still among us, and he's still revealing the hearts. Now, not by discernment, but he's bringing into manifestation what those hearts are. Because the light is what manifests. If any man's work abideth, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. For questions and answers, Donald Doctrine, Brother Brown said, now. And now if you notice on your American dollar bill, that great headstone and eye that says the great seal, it will come. And notice those stones. Was anybody here ever at the pyramids in Egypt? Well, if you notice, there's hands there that just up in the back, so forth. All right, those stones are laying in there so perfect, and that top where the cupola like is at the top. When that stone comes, it'll be like the great diamond fitting right down in there, just perfect with it. Now that stone would not fit down there at the bottom foundation. Neither will it fit on the second foundation or the third foundation. It'll only fit on the top foundation. In other words, Luther had sanctification. He had one stone. Wesley had sanctification. Luther had justification. One stone. Wesley had justification and sanctification. But Luther, he smoked cigars. He cussed like a sailor. He had justification. He was down here somewhere. But at the end, not only do we have justification, not only do we have sanctification, not only do we have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but we have the Holy Ghost himself who's come down. And he's a Urim. And we're walking in the light of that Urim. And he's reflecting through his lively stones. And we are manifesting. We are conforming to that image. He said the others would only, it'll only fit at the top foundation when the entire building has become fitted to the stone. And Jesus cannot come until the church, a body of believers and the ministry that he wants, will have to be the same as it was then. Them without us is not made perfect. Paul said, Hebrews 11, without us it cannot be perfected. They must have this ministry to raise up the Luther, Wesley, and all of them down through their ages. When that comes, when that part of where the eagle gathers, just as the carcasses, eagles will be gathered, the question was, oh, it's just perfect. I hope that that answered the question. In other words, Brother Brown had the ministry, and the bride has the other side of that ministry. You know, he had the thus saith the Lord, and we have what he said. We have the thus saith the Lord. He said, the Bible have thus saith the Lord, or keep still. He said it. We believe it. That settles it. All right, Revelation 21. It deals with the New Jerusalem, and found in verse 19, it spoke of three attributes concerning the foundation stones. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And notice the foundation itself speaks of the doctrine, the foundation of the apostles. It says, which is the doctrine which they not only held, but were completely identified with. And remember, the word identified means to become one with. Now, these stones that make up the foundation, which Brother Bram said, the 12 foundation were the doctrines of the apostles. Therefore, we want to examine closer what that doctrine was that would make up the doctrinal foundation of the New Jerusalem. To begin with, they are called precious stones, and that is why they are considered gemstones, so they are precious. But let's look closer at those stones. For we know that Jesus is spoken of directly as the precious one. To begin, let's just read in Revelation 21. And the foundations, notice it's plural, many foundations, in fact 12 foundations, of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now the word precious in the Greek is timios. And it means of great price. It means precious. Held in honor, esteem, especially dear.
All right, notice esteem means the value. So we're getting into doxa here. Now, before we look at the stones, we must first understand that they are described as precious, which means that there has been a great price that has been paid for them. In the book of James, we read, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the parousia of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruits of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he hath received the early and latter rain. Be you also patient, establish your heart, for the parousia of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." We know the judge has come down. Now, I hope that you can see the representation of the elector chosen with the breastplate, which, by the way, the Hebrew word for breastplate is actually the Hebrew word chosen. And I hope we understand that Christ is the precious stone. He is the Urim. He is the doctrine. And he is the Thummim, which is the perfection, the completion. And in 1 Peter 2 and 6, we read, "Therefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. The Urim and Thummim were considered precious stones. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall not be confused." Why? Because they have the Urim, which is the doctrine, and with the doctrine, the confusion goes away. Unto you, therefore, which believe that he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone, he's still a stone, but he is a rejected stone, which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, but you are a chosen generation. Notice, they were appointed to their disobedience, but you're chosen to reflect him. And did you know that the Hebrew word for breastplate is, in the Authorized Version of the Bible, translated the Hebrew word chosen as breastplate? So the royal priesthood, a holy people, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, the Urim and the Thummim. Now, we've shown that Christ is the precious stone that was disallowed of the builders. Not that he didn't fit. It's just that they didn't know what to do with him. And because that they did not know where to place him in his ministry, they rejected him. And yet we find that the foundation stone, which is the doctrine of the apostles, are also identified with Christ, for he is the doctrine. And he, being the precious stone, is a sort of first fruit of those others who make up the foundation, namely the elect. In 1 Corinthians 15:23, we read, "For every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his parousia." Notice that Christ is the first fruits, and remember, the fruit is the teaching of the season, according to Brother Branham, so therefore it would have to be doctrine. And the word doctrine means teaching. Therefore, the fruit is the doctrine, and if Christ is the first fruit, or first of all doctrine, then we are and must look at the other doctrines that make up the 12 foundation stones. They all have to point to him. 2 Timothy 2 and 6, a husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Now let's read this with our new understanding. The husbandman that labors must be the first partaker of the fruit, the doctrine. Therefore we are looking at the doctrine and the effect of the doctrine has upon the one who partakes it. Notice a husbandryman is the one who tills the soil to bring forth the fruit, which is the doctrine. He works the fruit. He works the doctrine for one purpose, and that is to partake of its bounty. And that is for one purpose, and that is to sustain life or to nourish the life that lies within him. Therefore, if Christ is the first fruit or the first to partake of the doctrine, then we must look at what that fruit or that doctrine did for him. In John 7:16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Therefore, you cannot be conformed to the image of the firstborn son if you're looking at self. Just like Jesus. He said, if any man speaks of himself, he seeks his own glory. But he that seeks the glory of God is not going to receive his own values, his own judgments, his own opinions. He's going to receive God's. Now notice that Jesus is telling us it is not his doctrine, therefore not his fruit, but God's. In Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, "Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing." You see, it's him that's in you, both to will and to do. And it's marvelous in our eyes. "Therefore say I, unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Proverbs 3 and 9, we read, honor the Lord with all thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In Romans 8, 22, we read, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now. And not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them which slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his parousia. And remember, Jesus came, as Jesus came, so must we. All right. From James 1 and 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And of his own will he begat us with the word of his truth, of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now remember, the fruits of the Spirit are the same as the stones in the breastplate, the same as the colors in the rainbow. All right? So when we're talking about fruits, we're talking about stones, we're talking about colors, we're talking about attributes, characteristics, all these things. Now, what does the scripture mean when it calls us a kind of first fruit? It's speaking of the resurrection. Jesus was the first to be raised up by the Father and given a glorified body. Then we which have received the true baptism of the Holy Ghost will follow after the first fruit and will be raised up incorruptible, even as Jesus was raised up, not seeing corruption in his body. Like Brother Brown said, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. All right. Romans 8 and 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of right wisdom. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self, to live after self. For if you live after self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit you mortify the deeds of self, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's all coming down to reflection, brother, sister. You know, those stones, when the light, the perfection light, struck those stones, if the voice, the dream was from God, it had to resonate. When the Word of God is presented, I don't care if it's me, Brother Vail, Brother Branham, or if it's one of your children talking to you. If it's the Word of God, and it's thus saith the Lord, because it's God's Word they're speaking, it's going to resonate. All right? And it's going to reflect one of those seven colors. Now, from Israel at the Red Sea, Brother Branham said, and Matthew 27 says that many of the bodies of the saints that slept in the dust arose and came out of the city and appeared to them in the city. I can see Sarah and Abraham coming down the street saying, oh, honey, look there. They've changed those things a little bit. Look around here, how this looks. Somebody said, well, who is that couple there? It seems like they're strangers. They said, we're recognized, and they vanished out of their sight. Like, he went through the wall, you know, and they didn't even know or see him come in, went out. They had glorified bodies, and they appeared back on earth, hallelujah, for a first fruits of the proof of God's power and resurrection. Alright, so he's looking at the first fruits then as being a representative of that power in reflection, just like the stones are. From God's covenant with Abraham, he said, I ain't to my text yet. We'll just have to let it go, maybe, and I don't want to hold you tomorrow Sunday. You love him, you believe him. He's risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who slept. He's here tonight. He's in his person. All right. So the thing that we're looking at is that this all comes about by his presence and his doctrine indwelling the heart of the believer and bringing forth the spiritual resurrection from amongst those who are spiritually dead, quickening us to life everlasting and readying us for the catching away. Now remember, Christ is the doctrine and he is the light. He is our Urim. And when the light of the Urim passes through the stones of the foundation, the doctrines of the saints, it causes the same light to not only pass through pass through, but to become reflected from those stones, which is us, in the process. Then when we stand there in the light of His glorious presence, we begin to change from image to image, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, which we see in 1 Corinthians 3:13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look. And I'm just going to jump down to verse 17, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the doxa of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, from value to value, from opinion to opinion, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When Moses came down from having dwelt in the presence of God for 40 days and nights, his face shone forth with the glory of God, and it so scared the people that they asked him to cover his face. And Paul tells us that the veil is still over the people's hearts. He said in the reading of the gospel, its traditions and creeds. But he then tells us that when we've removed that veil, we are changed from glory to glory, from image to image, from the doxa to doxa, from our opinions to his opinions, from our values to his values. And we find the same, until we find that New Jerusalem, the bride herself, is seen in the same image as her mate, the revealed word. Because remember, we are that sardius stone. We become that green and yellow, that amber color. All right, Revelation 21:10. And he carried me away in the spirit to the great place, high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Your light. Reflecting. Because we look at 1 Corinthians 3, and we see that Moses came down, the light of God was shining on him. The 20th century Omega reflection. Now, in closing, Revelation 21 and 22. I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Now notice it is not her that gives off the light, but the light is from the radiating glory of God through His Son in her midst. She just reflects it. All right? Same light. From planting the vine and where to plant it, he said, no wonder they're odd and peculiar. No wonder they act strange. They don't have no more affairs of this world. For they are dead and buried in Christ and are raised to a new life to be the first fruits of them that enjoy the spiritual resurrection. That the Holy Spirit would flow through that every member and would show forth the glory of God like God showing Egypt when he brought forth the vine. In other words, it all begins with the spiritual resurrection within, receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When does this spiritual resurrection take place? Is when the Lord Himself descends with a shout, when He comes into our midst and reveals Himself in His true character, then we're able to be revealed in our true character as well. And it takes a doctrine to bring about this perfecting of the saints, which is the maturing process brought forth by rain. In other words, the first fruit is, you know, fruit is the teaching of the season, right? The first fruit, that's the doctrine. You come down with a shout. That's the first. You got a voice of resurrection, that's second. Right? And the third would be the trump. Well, the first fruit is what brings forth. The Urim is the perfecting light upon the stone. It's all there. John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. They don't say, well, Brother Brown did the works, and so I'm counting on that. They say, man, Brother Brown did the works, and I want to just die to myself so that God can use me as well. Not that I can become somebody. I just want to be him. I want him to use my body, loan it to him, give it to him, whatever he can get out of it. It's not about us, it's about him. Now notice that something happens when we see him. We are changed into his image, and it begins a process within us that takes us from glory to glory and from image to image until we are changed to be like him. And John tells us here that it begins a purging process as well. We begin to purge ourselves from the old man to the desires of the new man. And our renewing is made possible by the doctrine, the knowledge of Christ, as we see in Colossians 3:10. In verse 1, we read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Well, if this is taking place, then mortify the members of your body. In other words, now this is what you got to do. In verse 1 through 4, it was all passive faith, and now in verse 5 and on, it's active faith. Alright, in verse 10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." All these things that just line up to one another, purge, you know, this, purge that. It's all putting on that new man. You know, you put your pants on one leg at a time. Right? Put your gloves on one finger at a time. From the message I know, he says, before Abraham could see Elohim, there had to be 25 years of testing. Before the Hebrew children could see the Son of God, they had to go through the fiery furnace. Before Daniel could see the angel, he had to go into the lion's den. Before Job could ever see the resurrection, he had to go in and lose everything he had. But then by a vision he saw it. And if Job, by a vision, could stand so firmly upon a promise, how much more ought we to do after Christ is raised from the dead and become the first fruit of those that slept and sent back the Holy Spirit as a seal of promise upon us that we too shall live. Because I live, you shall live also. Seeing his great presence among us, working, doing the same signs and wonders that he did on earth, giving us the hopes. And we come to the resurrection and then remain in our ash heap. Let's get off our ash heap today with a new vision, with a new power, with a new determination that we see God in his power. We see the resurrection of things coming. And from Christ as the mystery God revealed, he said, he that had is the first fruits of the resurrection. We'll go off this. We'll go off this revelation just a little while longer if you say so. All right. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Is that right? What? He's the head of the body, which is the church, the bride. Then the bride body must follow the head, for it is a part of the resurrection and part of the mystery. It's impossible for it not to go. Oh my, it's part of God's mystery, how God revealed himself here and raised up by the word. So he reveals the church and raised it up by the same word. It's part of the threefold mystery. And from Feast of Trumpets, he said, "There will come a messenger in the last days, will guide the people back to the first fruits, back to the original faith. Grant it, Lord, that great messenger among us now, the great Christ, the Holy Spirit made vivid, made understanding, opening the word and revealing it to us, may he guide them back to the original Pentecostal faith." Now, listen, this is in 64. Many times people hear Brother Brown say, "Oh God, if what I'm doing, I'm just laying a foundation for that one to come." Well, who's that one to come? It's the Holy Ghost. He's here. Hallelujah. All right, from paradise. Now, if that life that was in him, that same life is not in you, no matter how nice you try to be, you can't come forth. There's nothing there to raise you up. You can take a corn and hybrid it with something else, it won't bear no more fruit. It's finished. And from the world is falling apart. So that's the only way that we'll ever know God and keep our world together is back to the principles of Jesus Christ, back to his doctrine, back to the Holy Ghost again, leading the church. Again, from Evening Messenger, says, "Confessions is stones." That's right. Because Peter, upon his confession, was called a stone, little rock. Peter, his confession. Now, stones is all right, but what good or what value is a stone to a building if there isn't a true stone mason there with a sharp tool of the word to cut them and make them sons of God? See, what good is a confession? That's the reason you come back and can't find 30 out of 30,000. You just roll the stones out of the dust and roll them out there. And they're not fit for the temple yet. They've got to be cut and measured up to the word of God, placed in there, joined together, built upon the foundation of the apostles' doctrine, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. I like his analogies here because he's likening us to those precious stones. But a precious stone by itself isn't precious. You know, they have to cut, and cut. And when it's got all those cuts in it, it begins to reflect. See? From five identifications, he said, "Well, then this is the church that says that Christ is her husband and her doctrine is contrary to his teaching." Well, she's a whore. So you see that doctrine, how it fits. Okay. And from God's only provided place of worship, he says, "Then a new creation, not a denomination, not to a denomination, but to the Word. You're a creation of the Word, because the foundation stone was laid in you before the foundations of the world. predestinated to be sons and daughters of God, and upon this comes stone upon stone in each age to vindicate that word that's coming up, just exactly as Jesus did in his age, which is the cornerstone of it all. In him laid every age, and Jesus was Moses, and Jesus was David, and Jesus was the prophets. Is that right? Look at Joseph, sold for almost 30 pieces of silver, thrown in, supposed to be dead, taken out, went and come to the right hand of Pharaoh. Look, exactly, Jesus was a Moses, or Joseph wasn't Jesus. And when he come, he was the fullness of kings, prophets, hallelujah. The Godhead bodily rested in him. He come to redeem out of there a bride, a masterpiece. A masterpiece that says to Satan, when he says, days of miracles is past, there's no such thing as these things that you're talking about, says, get thee behind me, Satan. See, a masterpiece standing in the garden. And from Philadelphia church age, Brother Bram says, now, he is not only giving crowns, but he says that these in the bride will be made pillars in the temple of God. But what is the temple of God? Jesus spoke of his body as being the temple. Why aren't we all baptized into one body? See? Okay. It was the temple of God. But now that we are his body, the true church is the temple of God by the Holy Ghost within us. Now, he is going to make the overcomer a pillar in that temple. And what is a pillar? A pillar is actually a part of the foundation, for it holds up the superstructure. Praise God. That puts the overcomer right in with the apostles and prophets. For it says in Ephesians 2:19-22, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Yes, that verse 22 says that we are builded together with them. Everything went through the door of Jesus and is part of that body or temple. Now, when God puts a man in the temple as a pillar and makes him a part of that foundation group, what is he doing? He's giving him a revelation of the word of himself. Because that is exactly what the apostles and prophets had, Matthew 16-17. There he is in that word, there he stands, no one can get him up. It reminds me of a few years back, the brother Christopher Mabanza Boogaboo, that's a real name, they have different names over there, Mabanza Boogaboo, and brother Chris, he wrote to me and he said they were going to have to tear down their church because their church was condemned by the city. The walls were starting to bow a little bit. They were a little on the weak side. And he was wondering if we could help them. And I wrote back as a brother. I said, why don't you put up pillars? All around, I said, put on at least three on each side, pillars to hold that wall in place. And, you know, just like the Bible, 12 foundations, 12 pillars. Brother Rand talks about here. So the pillar is actually a part of the foundation, for it holds up the superstructure. And so we sent him money to do that, and then we sent him money to put a new roof on. And, you know, they had trees in there holding up the roof. That's like a lot of those churches over there. And so now they have a very nice with steel girders and stuff like that. But we look at the New Jerusalem. It's all encapsulated in, you have the 12 elders. They were the gates of the wall of the city. But along came the apostles to hold up the walls, to hold up the foundation. And they became those pillars, three on each side. You think about that. We call people pillars in the church. What are they there for? To hold up that church before God. Hold up that church to help one another out. You see, we talked a lot in tights and, you know, tonight. But the New Jerusalem is a reflection of the Bride of Christ. It is called the Bride of Christ. Those seven colors of the rainbow, we see yourselves in the breastplate, seeing yourselves in the rainbow, seeing yourselves in that little white light that comes in. It's all a reflection of him, because we are his seed. For in him we live and breathe and have her be.
Let's bow in prayer.
Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for these words which you gave us, which are words that we would not have had a clue had it not been for you speaking through your vindicated prophet, showing us what these stones mean, what the colors mean. I want to thank you for these things, Lord, just helping us to be reassured that we are standing on a firm foundation whose builder and maker is God. And we are that foundation because we're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, if we turn the order of service now to John chapter 13 and to communion, the brothers will bring forth the elements at this time.
Beginning verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper having being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Peter saith unto him, Jesus saith unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus saith unto him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he saith, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken their garments, and was set down again, he saith unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Now you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Notice, like Brother Brown said, he was our example C. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you do these things, happy are you if you do them. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Sacrifice, God. Although sometimes we don't feel worthy, we have accepted one who is worthy, God.
Yes, Lord.
And so, Lord, we now humbly within ourselves, if there's anything between us and you, God, may you please forgive it, God. And let us not partake of this in an unworthy manner, but with a sober heart and mind.
Yes.
If there be any sick tonight, Lord, that needs healing, God,
yes,
let this be their portion, Lord.
Hallelujah.
I ask you all this in the name of our precious Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Then, Father, we hold before us now this wine that represents your sons, rather than the blood that was spilled at Calvary, Father. We just Lord, that you bless it tonight, Lord. May it be a blessing to each person that takes the name of the Father, Lord. We will do this in remembrance of you. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Turn number 375 in your hymnals.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that.